Everybody. Hey, if you're here for the first time, and I know there's quite a few, would you just stand? I'm not going to pick on you, but would you just stand up if you're first timers here? Let's welcome them to San Carlos Community Church. Can you? Welcome. Judy and Tito, stand up a minute, would you? Some very special guests, Pastor Judy and Tito, who run, I forget the name of it. What's it called, your church? Centro Cristiano El Camino in Guaymas, and they're the ones who had the vision for starting the feeding program on Saturday mornings for the homeless and the poor. And welcome. We're glad you're here. It's a great, great ministry. Karen and I have done a lot of that on Saturday mornings, especially in the summertime when we have a little more time. It's great. So we're glad you're all here. Are you glad you're here?
Yes.
Well, praise the Lord. I'm a little tired, so I'm not sure if I'm glad. No, I'm kidding. Hey, you know, we're on a journey, a six-week journey called Hearing from God as a Church. And for those of you who are new, I'll try and explain it a little bit. It's called Hearing from God. We've just been, we've set five goals as a congregation. And starting tomorrow, I guess, is the beginning of the week. Officially, we're on our sixth week, but we kick it off tonight because it's the first of the weekend. But we have five goals for this Hearing from God journey, and I think they're pretty significant goals for us, and we've already begun to see God meet those goals in some very marvelous ways. Number one, that we'd be focused on God, not on ourselves, not on what's going on around us, but focused on God, look at God, hear God, focus on God, walk with God, grow in grace and knowledge and truth of God. That's goal number one. Second goal is that we would have an uncommon unity among us. Uncommon unity. Anybody can have unity, but can there be an uncommon unity in the body of Christ where we consider the other better than ourselves, where we love one another more deeply, when we forgive more greatly and righteously, and we let my favorite saying, being a duck, let it roll off your back. When things aren't spoken quite right, or you are tempted to take an offense. An uncommon unity. And born out of that, personal spiritual renewal, where God's doing things inside of us personally and individually, and we're growing and we're being unfolded before the Lord. And I got to tell you, these 5 weeks for me, they're gut-wrenching. And things He's trying to talk to me about and do in my life, and ripping me apart and then putting me back together again. And I even looked at Karen this morning and said, is there something wrong with me? I mean, it just feels like this every day, day in and day out. But I know it's the Lord, and Karen said that. It's God, and there's spiritual warfare going on in these times, because you know what? We have an enemy of our souls, as I so often talk about to you, that doesn't want us growing and doesn't want us coming closer and doesn't want personal spiritual renewal happening inside of our lives, because that means he's losing and Christ is winning. And praise the Lord, Christ is winning.
Amen.
And then the fourth goal, corporate revival. Now, Lord, literally, we would experience, would become revived as a congregation, that people would get saved. And last Saturday night, we had a young man who came forward after the service and said, I need Jesus Christ in my life. And, you know, that kind of thing happening. And there's the breaking out of the Holy Spirit and His work in us as a congregation that flows out of these walls into the community. And people get saved, and people want to know about the gospel. And then the last goal, significant accomplishment together. That we would do something, God would do something as we come together as one in that uncommon unity, and He would do something in us and with us and through us that we just normally wouldn't do on our own and couldn't do on our own. Well, that's where we're headed, and that's the journey we're on Hearing from God these 6 weeks. And we're in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a great book on leadership. You want to study leadership? People, study Nehemiah. It's one of the greatest leaders in all of Scripture. And you can pull so many principles of leadership out of that book. And I've spent years in it studying, and I'm still learning every day. Nehemiah chapter 6, we're in it tonight. And we're going to look at about three different texts, actually. Page 402. And Jerusalem's been in a disastrous state. She's been judged guilty by God. Everything that Moses and the Lord had spoken through Moses to Israel way back in Deuteronomy, before they'd ever entered the promised land, has come true. Because God warned them through Moses, who was a type of Jesus, that if you don't love me and follow me with all your heart, I'm going to judge you. If you run after other gods, if you don't obey the commandments of God, the law of the Lord, I'm going to judge you guilty. And I will remove you from the land, and I will destroy the land. And that's exactly what happened. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, the Assyrians first, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon second, and the Persians third all came in, and they leveled her. I just can't get my head around it. I painted you the picture last week. If you came here tomorrow morning and these walls were no more, these walls were leveled, they were laying outward, the roof's gone, and the cows and the animals that wander San Carlos could just come in here. I mean, that's kind of what it was in Jerusalem. The walls were gone. They were had become a stench to the nations around them. And they were now freely open to attack. And if that wasn't bad enough, then the temple itself was burned and ruined and leveled as well. The glory of God departed, and that's the worst thing that can ever happen in our lives. Oh God, don't ever let us lose the glory of God. God, help us to not lose the glory of God. And God raised up a man. His name is Nehemiah. A man who was over 1,000 miles away. A man who had a vision, who had an inquiring mind, a heart. Inquiring minds want to know, right? And Nehemiah inquired from his brother Hananiah one day when his brother had returned. You see, somebody had gone back long before before Nehemiah. A guy named Ezra had gone back 13 years before Nehemiah went back. I don't know if you knew that. Read the book before Nehemiah. And Ezra went back with the purpose of rebuilding the temple. But you know what? It wasn't God's timing. It didn't happen. They started, they laid some foundations, and then stopped. There was too much oppression from the enemy. People didn't have the vision. They gave up on it. It looked like too big a job. By the way, that's what we're talking about tonight. Responding to God, tackling the impossible. And Nehemiah had this vision. He inquiring minds wanted to know, and he asked of his brother Hananiah, who had just come back from Jerusalem, how's the holy city? And how's Jerusalem? And Hananiah said, things are not well there. People are in distress. People are being overrun and attacked by the enemy. They're under oppression and suppression by the enemy. And God, he's being taunted. His name's being taunted in the eyes of all the nations. What a worthless God you serve. He can't even rescue his own city. And Nehemiah's heart was torn apart. Just, you know, the Bible says, rend your hearts, not your garments. Nehemiah's heart was rent. Torn wide open. And he broke out in prayer and fasting and weeping before the Lord. And for 3 months solid, he did that. And finally, he went before the king because he was cupbearer of the king. And he said, King, I need your help. And the king said, what's up? And he said, I need to go back. I need a sabbatical, a time off. I want to go back and help rebuild the holy city, the walls in Jerusalem, because my brothers are in distress and the graves of our fathers are being in distress as well. And the king said, here's the letters, go. And Nehemiah did go. And we learned in chapter 2 and following that he got back and he was there 3 days. And then he went out and he rode around and looked at the rubble and he saw what a daunting task it was. But he rallied the people and he said, come on, let's rebuild the walls. And they began to work together, side by side. And it wasn't without issues. And it wasn't without the taunting from the other enemies who were constantly trying to stop the work and defeat the process of rebuilding. We're going to kill you. We're going to sneak in when you least expect it. And we're going to come among you and we're going to slit your throats. And that taunting was going on day after day after day. Matter of fact, the text says that they held a sword with one hand and they worked laying the rock and the stone and the pillars in place with their other hand. They stood guard all night long. And God did something miraculous. Look at the text with me, chapter 6, verse 15, page 402. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days, period. There it is. The wall was finished. After all that hard work, after all that taunting, through all that mocking from the enemies, back-breaking sweat pouring off of them day after day. The text says earlier, they didn't even take off their clothes at night. After 52 days, the wall was finished. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Did you get that last phrase? They perceived that this had been accomplished, this work, with the help of our God. The wall was finished. The entire project in 52 days. This is a dramatic testimony to God's miraculous grace and empowerment and to Nehemiah's vision and leadership as he fasted and prayed and listened to God. The completion of the wall, I think, did two things. Number one, for the people of God, it spurred them on to true worship. Oh God, that we would become true worshipers. Jesus said, learn how to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. San Carlos, ask yourself, people of God, are you indeed a true worshiper? Or are you a chair sitter in this life? It spurred them on to true worship. And if you go on to read, and I encourage you to finish the book, chapters 8 through 12, they became a changed people because of that true worship, and they had a renewed covenant relationship with the covenant God who had promised them to be their God. For the people of God, it became true worship. For the enemies, completing that wall in 52 days distressed them to no end. It plummeted them in emotional and psychological despair. And you say, really? Well, look at what the text said that we just read. They fell greatly in their own esteem. And you got to ask, why? It demands that question. Why did they fall greatly in their own esteem? And the text answers it, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Well, I think there's some principles we can draw out of this, and I just want to share a couple, three with you tonight. Here's one of them. You may be surrounded by discouragement, but it's important that we learn to persevere by believing God, not our circumstances. I mean, we can be discouraged to death, and some days I am in this life. And we can be surrounded by discouragement everywhere you look. It's just not kind of working the way you think it ought to work. And you put the feeler out into it and it doesn't go the way you think it should go, so you draw back and you try another avenue, and it doesn't go, so you draw back and you try another one, and you twist and you turn. And you may be surrounded by that discouragement. But I think we have to learn, and we can learn from these people in Nehemiah's time, that by believing God, we can persevere, not looking at your circumstances. Believe God. Nehemiah looked over the condition of the city in chapter 2, verses 1. He went out by night. He rode a mount, it says. We don't know if that was a horse or a mule. And he went out the gates and he went around. And the damage was so great he couldn't get through. He had to come back in and go out around another way. And he rode out and around. And he looked over all the circumstances and all the conditions. And he came back in. And you know what? He could have given up. He could have just said, I'm packing it up and I'm going home. This is too big a job for us. We're just a few handful of Jews here. Everybody else is out of here. They've been exiled away to Babylon, and most of them have started a new life there, and they really don't care whether they come back here or not. And many of them never did come back. But he didn't give up. He continued to seek the Lord, and he continued to challenge the people to build. And he saw, what he did was, he saw past the circumstances, and instead of becoming discouraged, he believed God, who he loved and he served and he prayed and he fasted to. He saw the possibilities of what God could do. And if the people would respond with him, to him by with faith and hard work, they would persevere as well. What did Nehemiah envision? Well, what did he see? He saw a nation revived. He saw a new nation. He saw a hopeful future for his fellow Jews. Nehemiah saw a reunified people who would return to their covenant God. I believe because of the way he approached this thing, through prayer and through fasting, as we've asked you to approach this 6 weeks through prayer and fasting as well, he saw the glory of God being restored to Israel, as it once was, to Jerusalem, the holy city of God. Discouragement surrounded these people, but hope in God, belief in that the circumstances cannot outweigh the power of believing the Lord God Almighty, that's what drove him, and that's what drove those people to rebuild and help their hearts prevail. You know, I was thinking about that this week, and I even asked Karen about it. I said, you know, hon, think of the times when something's not been finished, and it's something's broken. You ever have that situation? There's something in your house or on your property, and it's broken, and it just kind of never gets finished, and you just kind of shelve it and sideline it, and you say, well, it's just going to take too long. We'll do it later. And then finally you get around to it and you go and you fix that thing, and it takes nothing but an hour or two to fix it, or 3 hours maybe. And you've been leaving it shelved for months. And you go, well, what the heck took so long? I mean, I've been living all that time with that thing broken. That stool, that toilet, it's been running for months and we never fix it. You know what San Carlos is like, don't you? The stools are always running down here. Or it's leaking on the floor. And you just kind of live with it. And then you go fix it and you get a new ring on it, and an hour later it's watertight and the floor's dry and it's not leaking and your water bill's less next month, and you go, what took me so long? You know, at San Carlos Community Church, I mean, are we really any different than these folks? I mean, really? We can be discouraged tonight, right now. We can be discouraged by drug wars and all that humongous talk about all that. We can be discouraged by lower housing markets and property values declining and lower numbers of people coming down each year to San Carlos from the north. I mean, there are so many things that we tend to get discouraged about. But you know what? God has placed us right here, smack dab in the middle of the most ripest mission field we could ever dream of being in. Amen. I mean, listen, we're surrounded by what I call the best of two worlds. We live in a community that desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Canadians and Americans who are full of hurt and despair and brokenness, and we have the message of hope in Jesus Christ to deliver them from that. Amen? Amen. And if that isn't great enough, that God's placed us smack dab here in the middle of the Mexican population, where all we have to do is walk out our front door every day, and we have a whole additional people group to minister to who are even, I think, more hungry for the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Out of all that, God has given us as a church the vision of Touch San Carlos, that every man, woman, and child in the entire region can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe unto salvation. You see, it's just so easy to settle for looking at the discouraging circumstances or just looking at the earthly things, and many people do that and they get stuck, including us, Christians, believers. Or we can do what Nehemiah did. And the people of God began to do, they began to look at God and they began to believe God, not their circumstances. What are you looking at tonight besides me? In your life. You see, if Nehemiah did anything right, I think the greatest leader is the Christian leader is the leader who can get the people he leads to get their eyes focused upright on God and not on their circumstances, and get their eyes off of themselves. He told them in chapter 4, verse 14, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Nehemiah 4:14. Church, in this Hearing from God series, where we're at now coming into this sixth week, it's our choice as to where we will look at any given moment. Can God have permission to do anything unusual among us? Will we give God permission to do anything in us that He wants to do? And I should have probably made it personal, in me. Will I give God permission to do anything He wants to do in me? And will I give God permission to do anything He wants to do with me and with us as a congregation? Can He? Have you given Him permission personally? Do you have a willing heart? Are you believing Him? Or are you still looking at your circumstances that look so daunting to your life? You know what? The only thing that'll stop God is discouragement and unbelief. And when we look up to God, and when we remember the Lord, and keep our eyes focused on Him, the belief will deal with the discouragement. Here's the second thing. When the people started believing God and persevering by working together, by not giving up, and by seeking God's will, something changed inside of them. Their hearts began to open up to God in a most generous way. Look at chapter 7 with me, if you would, verses 70 to 72. Chapter 7, just over a page maybe, verses 70 to 72. This, something happened when they began to believe God and they worked together in a unified oneness and they accomplished this task. It says there in chapter 7, verse 70, now some of the heads of the father's houses gave to the work. Now remember, the wall's done at this time. Now some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 derricks of gold, 50 basins, 30 priests' garments, and 500 minas of silver. And some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 derricks of gold and 2,200 minas of silver. And what the rest of the people gave was 20,000 derricks of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, and 67 priests' garment. I'll put this into a little realistic numbers for today, okay? Adding that all up, sum total was probably somewhere around 769 pounds of gold. Somewhere around 5,000 pounds of silver. And in today's market value, what I punched in on the internet on Friday, somewhere is over $18 million in today's market value of what they gave at that time. These people weren't wealthy, but their hearts were open to God, and they gave out of generosity, and as they did that, they began to reap the spiritual harvest that came with it. Jesus told the disciples, no matter who you are, when you work from out of the generosity of your heart, you will reap an abundance. They say, Rich, where do you get that? I get that out of Luke chapter 6, verses 37 and 38. It says there, it says, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use in not judging, in not condemning, with the measure you use in forgiving and in giving, for the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You say, Rich, are you preaching prosperity gospel? Heavens no. We're talking about how to live godly and holy with the eternal forgiveness of the grace of God that's been poured into our lives. That when we judge not because we're not judged, and when we condemn not because we're no longer condemned because of the work of Christ on the cross and His forgiveness to us, when we're forgiven and therefore we forgive, and when we give because so much has been given to us, well, you know what? Something happens in your heart when you begin to practice that. And your heart begins to open up in a new venue, in a new way. And life takes on a whole different meaning than what it used to hold when you lived the other way. Here's the third thing. In tackling the impossible situations, our heart response to God means everything. That's what Jesus was talking about. When we're in the hard, impossible-looking situations, our heart response to God means everything. And we're told that same exact thing over and over in the Scripture. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 8, it's on page 968 in your Bibles, page 968. There's been a famine in Jerusalem, and Paul and the others had encouraged the Corinthians to take an offering, but for somewhere along the line it had gotten delayed for a time. But Paul's coming back to them again, and he's telling them, listen, it's time to finish what the good work that you started. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, there on page 968, it says this, and I love how it says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Something spiritual happened to these people in Nehemiah's day when they began to work together. They started to feel the blessing of God again. And when they had a goal in front of them to rebuild the wall, and it was finished in a record 52 days, they walked a little more upright. They walked a little more confident in their God. They became more trustful and dependent on God, who had promised them His presence and strength and blessing. They realized that God really does listen and answer the prayers of His people. And they didn't feel like failures so much anymore. And where did all that they gave, where did that all come from? It came out of their heart response to God, because that's what faith is. Faith is being certain, sure of what you know, and certain of what you do not see, Hebrews 11:1. They couldn't see past the rubble until Nehemiah came along, full of faith and full of prayer and full of fasting, and he challenged them, look at God, not the rubble. Look at God, not the rubble. And stop feeling like failures, because your God is going to give a miracle to you. And they experienced it when they began to believe it. You know, are we really in such a different place today as a congregation? I mean, we're hopeful for a bright ministry future in San Carlos here. We're hopeful for impacting the whole of Sonora with the gospel and beyond. We're hopeful that we can reach into people's lives, the people who are disenfranchised because of poverty and drugs and alcohol and abuse. And we're hopeful of rebuilding the brokenness and wreckage left by poor choices and life circumstances. And that's why we've set aside $50,000 right up front to do just that in our campaign. And we want to take the gospel to the streets, where North Americans, both white and brown, can find salvation, peace, and joy, and rest for their souls. And we hope we can build a bigger worship facility right here on this property. Why? So that people can come here as God continues to bring them here, and they can hear the gospel and find faith in Jesus Christ and be discipled and develop relationships within the body of Christ and learn what their spiritual gifts are and be equipped with their giftings to go back out and share the gospel with somebody else. We want to take the gospel to the streets. What's it going to take? Hearts that respond the way that the people of Nehemiah's time responded. Hearts that are open. Hearts that are believing God, not their circumstances. Hearts that want to honor God. Hearts that desire to be as generous with our God even though the situation may look impossible to you. He just wants your open heart, your generous heart. What's it going to take? Hearts that persevere. Hearts that are focused on God, who reigns in complete control over all our circumstances. What's it going to take? It's going to take letting go and trusting God implicitly and completely. Next weekend, February 25th and 26th, is what we're calling Celebration Weekend. Brian alluded to it. We're asking you to, we're bringing to an intentional climax our six-week journey of hearing from God. And we're asking you to fast and pray this week over a very, very specific question. Lord, What do you want me to do to invest in the campaign of our church? Next weekend, we're asking you to take this card out of your booklet, out of the back, and we're asking you to bring your commitment cards and give them by faith. We're asking you to step out in faith. We're asking you to open your heart. We're asking you to pray this week like you've never prayed, and to listen like you've never listened. And we're asking you to just listen to God and respond. We have a huge goal, $350,000, of which $126,000 is already committed to. So that means we still have about $225,000, $224,000 to still raise. You know what? I want you to know something, and I want you to hear this, please. As your pastor, and as representative of the church leadership, I think I can speak on their behalf. We are not asking you to just give. We're not. We're asking you to ask God. And we're asking you to listen to God. And we're asking you then to respond as God would direct you to respond. No pressure. Lord, what do you want me to invest in the campaign of my church? No pressure. If you have questions about it this week, we're here to answer them as best as we possibly can, but we're going to leave the results up to God. And that's good enough. Next weekend, February 25th, 26th, next Saturday night, if you're here, we're just going to celebrate. Service is going to look much different. It's going to be music galore. There's going to be instruments and people leading singing up here like nothing you've ever seen in the life of San Carlos Community Church. We're going to have testimonies. We're going to have a little challenge. I'm going to recoup the last year's ministry and a little challenge about the future along with it. We're just going to celebrate God, His goodness, His faithfulness, His mercy to us. It's more than we deserve, and we'll give Him all the glory for it. All the glory for it. One might expect that the completion of the wall would have received a little more fanfare than what it has. You see, those little verses that we read in chapter 6 are sandwiched, just those couple little verses that the wall was completed in 52 days, is just sandwiched in between all the chaos and all the threats and all the enemies taunting that was going on during this time. Later on in chapter 12, the wall will be dedicated officially in the most splendid celebration. But for now, its completion appears like it's kind of a parenthetical comment. Oh yeah, we completed the wall. By the way, it's done. And by the way, it was done in 52 days. And given what follows in chapters 8 to 12, however, the book kind of clarifies that the wall itself, it was never the point. It wasn't the point. What the book tells us and what we will learn is that regardless of how important the wall was, the wall only provided a safe environment for the people of God to thrive in true worship with the covenant God being the people of God. The wall wasn't that significant. What was significant was personal spiritual renewal and corporate revival that brought them back into a right relationship with the God who had called them out of Egypt and the bondage of slavery in the first place and given them the land flowing with milk and honey. You see, if nothing else comes out of our six-week journey of hearing from God, if we're a little bit more intimate with God, if we're changed personally on the inside, and if we as a church operate together in a more unified love of Christ than before, if people looking in at us from the outside see Jesus Christ being lifted up and exalted and worshiped and glorified, not only in this place, but more importantly in our lives, that's what it's about. And that's what this whole six-week journey, culminating next weekend in Celebration Weekend, is about. It's not about the bricks and the mortar. It's about changed lives in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, if we come to know and understand anything in all of this book of Nehemiah, that all you're asking for is our heart response, a right heart response that is humble and acts justly and practices mercy and walks humbly with our God. Oh God, that we would be a people who would rend our hearts, not our garments. God, that we can become a people who worship you in the trueness of the Spirit of truth. For you desire that from us. Oh, that we would become worshipers unlike nothing we've ever known in the past. God, do a new work in us. Lord, whatever it takes, pull us up out of our despair and our circumstances and our doubts and our failures. And in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, heal us and make us new from the inside out. Renew our minds, renew our hearts, renew our attitudes, that we would hunger and thirst after righteousness for thy name's sake, not our own self. Change us, O God, because you're an unchanging God. We're the ones who drift. We're the ones who doubt. We're the ones who forsake. You never do. Thank you for that, precious God. Thank you for that. That you are an eternal, unmovable, ever-present, all-powerful, all-knowing God who knows every detail about our lives. And you know what needs to be revived in me. And you know what needs to be revived in this congregation. You know every circumstance sitting in these chairs tonight and every trial and tribulation that we face as your people. And I'm so thankful we don't face those things alone. We have a God seated on the throne, high and lifted up, who yet is as personal and close as our very breath that we take. Thank you for living in us, Holy Spirit, our teacher, our counselor, our guide, our convictor of sin, our leader. And we would pray, lead us, O God, and help us to have a willing, open heart to follow. And God, the most critical thing we can pray right now is, save us if we need saving. Rescue us if we need rescuing. turn us from darkness unto light, because you are the God of light, 1 John tells us. And Proverbs says, you are a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path, Lord. Shine, O God of light, into our lives. And may the darkness flee, because we, with hands upraised and hearts that are open and mouths that praise and worship you, receive you with thanksgiving and joy in our lives. Save our souls. Break the bondage of sin. God, we repent of sin tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ. We repent because we know that the cross covers our sin. The blood washes us clean that was shed by our Savior Jesus. We don't need to be bound by sin anymore. We've been set free by a Savior who's been raised up from the grave on the third day. And sin has been defeated. Father, victory belongs to you, O Lord, because the battle is yours. And you proved victorious when you raised your Son from the dead. And we embrace that victory by faith tonight. And we thank you wholeheartedly for it, Lord Jesus. Do in us, as we open ourselves more and more to that truth and that understanding, Father, do in us more and more to help us believe you. God, grow the gift of faith inside of us, we pray. Press faith down on us, Lord, so that we look up to you in all things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.